I do want to mention on behalf of Gabe and his mom and Angie that they would appreciate you keeping them in your prayers. They just got back from Colorado. I think most of you heard that Helen's sister passed away under very tragic circumstances. And I guess that was about a week and a half ago now, right? 2 weeks ago? You're right, yeah. It was a while ago, and they just discovered her body a couple weeks ago. They were back there for almost a week, right? Just got back last night. And I know that Helen would really, really appreciate a phone call, a card, or you just stopping by.
Is she in the directory?
She is in the directory, yes. Yeah. And of course, you can get the number here from Gabe and everything. Okay. Denise cooked supper for them last night. I know they really appreciated that. She said they had it there waiting for them when they got at the house, and it really meant a lot to them. And so keep them in your prayers. It is a very difficult time just having to deal with something like that anyway. And many of you remember Tess. That was her niece. She actually was out here for about a month or so, I think, right? About 6 weeks? Okay. And keep her in your prayers as well. She's 15 years old, and keep her in your prayers as well. But if you could give Helen the phone call, and right now they need just lots of support from local ministry and friends, and to get through this kind of a thing, a very tragic situation. But remember, in situations like this, there are always opportunities for the truth of God's word to shine forth, and so that's what you want to have happen. So, okay. All right, let me just erase this real quick. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles over to Acts 17. Now, I thought we used to have an eraser up here. I guess this will do. And I am going to ask that everybody has a piece of paper this morning and a pen, and that the pen works. Well, I would like you to take notes. There's just too much material to cover here, and it would be helpful if... can you see that better now? Is that good? Is that okay? I thought about just putting this on a handout, and handouts are fine. It's just that what happens to most handouts? And then they get put somewhere and you don't see them again. So that way, if you take notes, you're more likely to remember and think through some of the things that we're going to go over this morning than if I simply gave you a handout. It'll mean more to you in terms of memory purposes if you'll take some notes here. What we're talking about in our study of 1 Timothy, Paul over in chapter 3 says that we are the church of the living God. And so we're taking a couple of weeks now to understand what he means by the living God. And we have already seen last week that, first of all, it is in contrast with the gods of the Gentiles. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They're just wood and stone. They're not the living God. But you and I serve the living God. We are the church of the living God. But what does that mean? How do you know whether the God you believe in is the God of the Bible? Okay, and that's kind of what we're going to, you know, because you got to make sure when you're praying to God, when you say, "Oh God," and you our Father, and you pray whatever, how do you know the God you're praying to is the God who is the God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible? And because you can know that, and that's what we're studying right now. Okay, so I'm going to have you open your Bibles to Acts 17. Start with me at verse 22. We began to look at this passage in some detail last time. We only got to a few verses of it. Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, especially as we approach your word, receiving from it the insight and wisdom that you give about who you are, and therefore who it is that we are worshiping when we say we are worshiping you as the true and living God, the God of the Bible. And we pray and ask that as we study these things, that we would therefore realize that this is not just some relationship that we say we have to you, which is just nothing, but it is a genuine, true, real relationship with you as the living and true God. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. What we're going to do, therefore, this morning is we're going to go down from verse 23 all the way down to verse 31. And we're going to see how the Apostle Paul teaches, in the context here, these are unsaved, these are just a bunch of unsaved people, Gentiles, the Athenians, they're idol worshippers. And in these statements that he says about the unknown God, he teaches them who the true God is. And so we're just going to take these statements, and there's about 30 to 40 different things that Paul says in, or identifies about the true and living God from these statements here. It's amazing what he does. And you can spend a lot of time just thinking about these things. So that's what we're going to do. In our context here, Paul is speaking to unsaved individuals, these idol-worshipping Gentiles. We already saw from last week that they are very superstitious. Verse 22, remember that? Gentiles are by nature superstitious. So you have to be taught to think differently. They are, not only are they superstitious, verse 22 there, but they are also very devoted, verse 23. Do you see that? Gentiles are devoted to whatever they believe in. Have you ever had somebody say, well, as long as you're just devoted to what you believe in? Well, Gentiles are devoted to what they believe in. Okay, that's just true about Gentiles. But also, it says at verse 23, for as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly. So they are ignorant. Gentiles by nature, they're superstitious, but they're devoted, but they're ignorant. Imagine that. You know anybody like that? Yeah. Okay. You know, all of us before we got saved, that was us. But the Gentiles as a whole, the world as a whole, they're superstitious, but man, they're devoted in their superstitions and they're ignorant of who the true and living God is. So what Paul is going to do now here is he's going to go and say, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So the first point that we said last week, based upon this phrase right here, and the way I'm going to ask you to do it on your notes there, just maybe make a line down the center of the paper there. And on the left side, write down something like an attribute or a phrase or description about the living God, and then what it means about God. Okay? What do we know that that means about God? So, for example, the first one says there, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So what does that tell us about God? We said this last time, so you should remember. So on this side, left side of your paper, him declare I unto you. So what do we know about God?
Just holy.
He's what?
Holy.
He's knowable. Yes, he is holy. We'll get to that. And he is real. Yes, but he's knowable, therefore he's real. So the first thing you know about the God that Paul preached is he is knowable, okay? Now, your handwriting is going to look much better than mine, right? Because it's in your own handwriting, okay? So that's the first thing. God is knowable. God is, that says knowable, kind of. Doesn't that say knowable? That says him declare. So, notice, you're going to take a phrase, in these verses, you're going to take a phrase of what Paul says in identifying the true God, and then you're going to across from it, you're going to say, that means this about God. Okay, see what we're doing here? So, him declare I unto you, that means God is knowable. That means you can know God. If somebody says, well, God's too big, you just can't never know him. Well, Paul didn't, when Paul went preaching to these Gentiles, he didn't say, God is so immense and so big, you just can't know him, so let's just not try. He says, him declare I unto you. Now, in each of these phrases that I'm going to have you write down here on the left side, there's going to be multiple things on the right side. For example, on this one, when he says there, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What else is true about God? And some people... Okay, it's interesting. There's only one God. What else?
He's holy.
Yes. From that verse, how do you know whether or not he's holy?
He's
From that little phrase, just from that little phrase, you don't necessarily know from that phrase, Him declare I unto you. From that phrase, you don't know. You're going to find out He is holy, by the way. Okay? He is a person. He is knowable. Well, your dog is knowable, but your dog's not a person. Right? Your fish is knowable, but come on. He's a person. And He's a man. He's a Him. Not like the kind you sing out of the books, right? But, okay, He's a man. So there's several things that you know about God just from that phrase right there. God is knowable. He's a person. And all of a sudden, when you start thinking about those things, even if Paul didn't say anything else, what are some other things that you would know about the God that Paul believed in? Paul knew Him. If He's a person, He's knowable, He's a man. What else do you know, therefore, about God?
If He is God, you're accountable.
If He is God, you're accountable to Him. And Paul's going to address that specific issue. What else? If He's knowable and He's a person, He communicates. So what I'm saying is, on the left side, you're going to have maybe a phrase or two. On the right side, you're going to have some things that correspond and things that, therefore, you know about Paul's God and the God that you believe in. All right. So when Paul is saying to these these people from Athens, the Athenians and so forth, think about it, the contrast. They have all these altars. And then there's this one to the unknown God. Paul says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship? Him." And somebody said, "There's one." In contrast to what? All these other ones. See that? So each of these phrases is going to teach us multiple things about the true and living God, the God that Paul believed in, the God of the Bible. And you just want to make sure that the God that you believe in is the God of the Bible. Assuming that's who you want to believe. Maybe you don't want to believe in the God of the Bible. I don't know, but we're a Bible-believing church, by the way. Okay, you know that, right? So we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, so the God that we believe in is the God of the Bible. We were talking at Sunday school class about another Jesus. There is another Jesus out there. There are many Jesuses, and there are many gods out there. For example, the God of Mormonism. He has the Book of Mormon. This is not a Mormon church. We don't believe in the God of Mormonism. We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe in the God of what we call the Old Testament, New Testament, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We don't have a Quran here this morning. We don't believe in and trust in the God of what's the guy's name? Prophet? Yeah, him, yeah, okay. We don't believe in all of the moon God. We believe in the God of the Bible, the God that Paul preached, okay? I got to stay on track here because we have too much to go over, right? All right, so just from that one phrase alone, Him declare I unto you means God is knowable. He can be known. He is a person. He is one. He is able to communicate. He obviously wants to have you know about Him. Okay, so let's keep going here. Now watch what else He says. So now start at verse 24. God that made the world. There's your phrase. Okay, so you've got God that made. In fact, He says, I'm just writing a couple words, but on your chart there, right out. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. Okay, so what's that teach us about the God Paul believed? Now say it. He's the Creator. Okay, what else? God that made the world and all things therein. What else that teaches us? Okay, He's the Creator of all the systems, the entire universe. Okay, what else? God that made the world and all things therein. What else? He's greater than the creation. Therefore, He is not the creation. And the creation is not Him. There is a system of thought among Gentiles that, well, God is just everything and everything is just God. Yeah, you've heard that concept before? God is just everything and everything is just God. God just is, you'll hear sometimes people say. But that's not the God that Paul believed. The God that Paul believed in, that he's teaching these Gentiles and so forth, the true and living God, He made everything. Well, then He predated, He preexisted the creation. And the creation came direct from Him. So He is not the creation and the creation is not Him. Okay? Let's move on, because these we talked briefly about last time. Look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. Now here's the next phrase I want you to write down. Seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth. There's the next phrase. You're going to learn something else. He's Lord of H and E. How's that? Okay. All right. He's Lord of heaven and earth. Lord. To be Lord of heaven and earth, what do you know about the God Paul believed in? So what is He then? If everything's accountable to Him, then what is He? That's not the word I want. He is what? He's Almighty. That's exactly what it is. He is all... Okay, another word is the word He's sovereign. Don't ask me how to spell it. When I don't know how to spell something, I just kind of scratch something up there and make it look like I kind of got close, right? All right. But if Paul says He is Lord of heaven, to be Lord of something, you are what? You're the boss of it. Well, if He is Lord of heaven and earth, He is the Almighty. What does that word mean? All, two words there.
All.
Yeah, all. So what's another way, if He is Lord of heaven and earth, what's another word that theologians use for the idea of Almighty? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. What does that mean? Omnipotent. What's that mean? Potent, powerful, omnipotent, one power, all powerful. Okay. So just from that phrase right there, Paul's saying the God that I'm talking about, He's knowable. He's a person. He's one. You can know Him. He created everything. He is separate from the creation, and He's in charge. He's almighty. All right.
Yeah.
And look at that. That's kind of interesting. Heaven and earth. That's interesting. Yeah, heaven and earth. You're already getting the idea. Wow. Hey, if He created heaven and earth, then He probably has design and purpose. And Paul's going to say that in a few minutes. Okay. Now, stay with me on these two together, if you would. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord. By the way, have you ever had some people say, well, if you'll just confess Jesus as Lord, if you make Him the Lord of your life? Paul says He's Lord whether you like it or not. You know what? He's Lord of heaven and earth. Tough. You know? Whether you say so or not, whether you make Him Lord of your life, He's Lord of heaven and earth. You know? So you can say Jesus is Lord, because He is. Whether or not you ever trust Him, so He still is. He's Lord of heaven and earth. Now, what I want to do is this. Let's go back to a couple of Old Testament passages of Scriptures that are very instructive along these lines. And even though it's not Paul saying it, in this context it's going to be King David saying it. But it's going to convey fundamentally the same information, that God is knowable. You can know Him. He's one. He is the Creator. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and all things come from His hand. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, go over with me to hold a marker in Acts 17 and go to 1 Chronicles 29. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 here. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, this is at just before David dies. He has, in his lifetime, of course, he was a great warrior, a mighty king, one of the greatest generals that the nation of Israel ever had, one of the greatest kings, and he purposed and planned to build God a place where His glory would dwell among Israel, but he never actually built it. Instead, he makes preparations for this building, and he is gathered together the wood and the gold and all the materials, the stone, to be able to build this place where God is going to dwell. And he is going to turn over this is 1 Chronicles 29, he is going to turn over the throne to Solomon, his son. And Solomon's going to build the house, is what's going to happen. Okay? So this chapter is David, it's almost like his last final prayer, just before he turns the throne over to David, to Solomon, I'm sorry, and then, of course, David's going to die here. But I want you to see what David says in his prayer to the true and living God. Watch how he describes the true God. Watch what he says about Him. Watch what he attributes to Him. So look at verse 10 now. You should have 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said... Now watch how he identifies the living God here. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. What does David in his prayer convey and teach us that he believed about his God? You know what? The same thing that Paul says, basically. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He's Lord of heaven and earth. That's what he says. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Now, what also is interesting about this particular context, remember, what was the purpose for which God created the nation of Israel in the first place? Why did God create Israel? Didn't He create them to be the light to the Gentiles? Didn't He create them for the purpose of communicating to them His Word so that they in turn would take His Word and teach the Gentiles and have the Gentiles learn what Israel should have learned about God, His truth, His ways, right? So in what David says here about who the true and living God is what the Gentiles should be saying. That God is what? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He's Lord of heaven and earth. See that? And David conveys fundamentally that same idea. But David also says something else. It's really good. Verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. You're going to see, Paul is going to make a statement very similar to that when we get back to Acts 17 in just a minute. But fundamentally, what is David saying? When David says, for all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. What does he mean by that?
There's really nothing you can offer.
Yes, sir. That was very simple. That was good.
Say that again.
Yeah, say that again.
There's really nothing that we can offer God because it's already all His. So basically, it's just the faith that David...
Isn't that simple? Anything that... And remember, there is a difference in terms of realms. Israel, their blessings on earth. You and me are blessings in the heavenly places and so forth. But when David is saying to God, after they have amassed all this gold and silver and the stones and the wood, the cedar and everything to build this wonderful temple for God, David looks back and he says, you know, Lord, this is all Yours anyway. We're offering it to You, but God, it came from You anyway. So what does that say that David understood?
That of
ourselves, we're just nothing.
That first phrase in verse 12, both riches and honor come of Thee.
Yes.
When I first read it, I was thinking that we honor and give riches.
That's Him.
Yeah.
God honored David and Israel. Granted, listen, they were under the law. Remember that? And so there was a performance and everything. And at this time, they were doing pretty good. God honors them by blessing them abundant riches and so forth, and David's acknowledging that. Now, look at the parallel. And think about this phrase at the end. Verse 14. The last phrase. For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. Now here's the parallel. David is talking about the kingdom on the earth, right? Where are your blessings? Where'd you get those? You got those from God. You don't forget that part, right? When you and I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and when the fire tries the work that you've done, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, I'm going to have a big bonfire, by the way. Anyway, okay? Some of y'all got that, some of you didn't, right? Okay. Oh, it's just that you know that. Okay, great. Thanks. But listen, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the fire tries the work that you've done, what you've believed, what you've taught, what you've sacrificed in your life by faith to the Lord and so forth, and it's gold, silver, and precious stones, in the end, what are you going to say? You're going to say what David said right there, in a sense. You're going to say, wait a minute, Lord. First, you blessed me with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, not because I deserved it or earned it or was good enough, but because of your grace demonstrated at the cross. So, of yours, you blessed me. And then you gave me the opportunity in life to actually serve you. You gave me the opportunity in life to let Christ live in me and through me. And that was Christ doing it in me. And now you're gonna bless me more. But Lord, where'd all that come from? Lord, it's of thine own. You see that? You see the parallel? David conveys those truths about the earthly kingdom program. You and I can say the same principle about the heavenly program of which you're a part. That when God takes you as a member of the body of Christ and places you in those heavenly places. Here's Barry. He's got one of those thrones right there, you know? And there's Tyler. And Tyler's got one of those principalities. And there's Ted. He's got dominion and power. And there's John. He's like shoveling, you know? He's an everyday... You know? What's that? What, same thing. You're up there with them, you know? I'm picking on the men, okay? What I'm saying is this. When God says, listen, here, take this throne, take that dominion, rule, you know what you're going to say? Whatever the position you're in, I promise you're not going to say, what about us women? You're not going to say that. I promise you. We're not going to say things like that. We're going to say, Lord, this is amazing. Lord, of your own you gave this to me. And you're going to give me more? Lord, I don't deserve this. And he's going to say, that's grace. That's what it is. Ephesians tells us that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. Just ages upon ages, he's going to keep unfolding the riches of his grace. And we're going to... We may not say the same words that David said here, but certainly the principle is true. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Isn't that wonderful? Wherever you are in the body of Christ, male or female, bond or free, rich, poor, whatever, Jew or Gentile, wherever you are in the body of Christ, in those heavenly places, you're just going to just rejoice with thanksgiving and praise to God, kind of like what David does here. David does it in anticipation of, and prophetically speaking about that kingdom. Isn't that fascinating? The God that you believe in, He's knowable. He's the Creator. He's sovereign. He's the giver. Not the taker! You study the gods of the Gentiles, and the gods of the Gentiles, you constantly have to appease them and make them happy. The gods of the Gentiles are taken from you, taken from you, taken from you. The God of the Bible, David's God, Paul's God, is the God who gives. Isn't that amazing? Go back with me, if you would, over to Acts 17 now. Look at the next one. Go back to Acts 17. Okay, look at verse 24 again. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth. And then Paul says this, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What's that all about? The idea of dwelleth. Oops. Okay. What's Paul conveying there? What's that? Yeah, but also notice he says, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So what's Paul conveying there about the God he believed in? What's that? Okay, what else? Yeah, not buildings. As compared to you. Where does God dwell? He dwells in you, in the believer. Okay, that's the doctrine of the indwelling. Indwelling Holy Spirit, and so on. Paul taught, Paul believed that God wasn't confined to the four walls of a building. But Paul is going to teach that God comes and indwells you. Now, in theology, they refer to that in a couple of different ways. One is the idea of omnipresence. Everybody heard that phrase? What does omnipresence mean? God is everywhere. But we need to understand it different than the way Gentiles understand it. The idea of God is everywhere. Well, is God in my refrigerator? No, that's my kids eating all the food. Okay, God didn't do that. Is God in hell? Is God in the lake of fire? So you just, when you think of God is everywhere, you don't want to think of it from the standpoint of how Gentiles think of it, right? You know, instead of God being everywhere, God's presence being everywhere, rather everything is in the presence of God. It's the opposite of how people tend to think of it. Everything is in the presence of God. So even though some people, for example, like the Antichrist is going to be cast into the lake of fire, God's not in the lake of fire. But the lake of fire is in His presence. Because God is the creator of all things. See that? So God dwelleth not in temples. He's not confined to four walls. But that building is in His presence. See that? He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Another way that the theologians refer to it is that the term is the immensity of God. The idea that God is right there. And we'll see that in just a minute, okay? So when you think of this phrase, God dwelleth not in temples, what is Paul saying to these Gentiles when he says God dwelleth not in temples made with hands? What's he saying to them? Did these buildings are, yeah, there's nothing special about the building. The building isn't holy. When you study Gentiles down through the history to our day, and they have these massive cathedrals and massive buildings, look what's going on over in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan. What do they have? All these mosques. You walk in the mosques and you got to be holy and you got to be quiet and you got to be barefooted and you got to have this little rug and so forth and bow because there's something holy. What's that? Yeah, there you go. You know, worship my God or cut your head off, whatever. No, see, Paul's saying, no, it isn't a building. There's nothing holy about the building. It's God indwelling the believer that sanctifies the believer. Okay? Now look what else he says. Look at verse 25. It says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. The phrase I want you to write down is the idea of as though he needs. What's that tell us? He doesn't need anything. Now what would that mean? What would it mean if you woke up tomorrow morning and you said, you know what? I don't need anything. It means you already have everything, and therefore you are confused. Anyway, okay, all right. But for it to be about God, now what did you say, Beth? He's independent. He is totally, completely self-sufficient. That's what you want to write down across from here. That the God Paul believes in is self-sufficient / independent, okay? And so on. Just fill the rest in. He's self-sufficient. He's independent. Why do we need to know that? Why is it important to realize that the God of the Bible is totally, completely self-sufficient? He doesn't need our help. That is powerful. It doesn't take us to make Him more God than He is already God. He doesn't need us. Our love for Him doesn't make Him have better self-esteem. Understand that? God is not impressed with our love for Him as much as He is impressed with how much He loves us. He is totally, completely self-sufficient. God has never had a bad hair day. Why? Because He's God. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's not trying to wow somebody. God is... Think of what it means, the exact opposite of that. If you are always dependent and always in need, what does that mean? Yeah, that's us, right? I mean, think about what that means. If you're always dependent and always in need, think of the... even just from the emotional binding that that does. If you live always need, I need this person to respond to me that way, I need that person to respond to me this way, then you're setting yourself up for total failure and depression, discouragement. You've heard it said before that if other people are the cause of your problems, that means that in order for your problems to be solved, then everybody else has got to be fixed. And when is that going to happen?
Never.
Therefore, how long are your problems going to last?
Forever.
In that theory, they're going to last forever. So give up now. When you're dependent on, needy from others to respond to you in a certain way, oh my, that's bondage. It is. It's legalism. It's big time legalism. Instead of letting God's love in us be enough. God's love towards us be enough. And letting God's love to us manifest to others, whether or not they respond. See, that is such a freak, right? God is totally, completely self-sufficient. That's amazing to think about that. Because it's so different than how we are. Now, I said a few weeks ago, and I've just thought about it a lot lately for various reasons, it's good to need God, right? It's better to need the Lord. When things are going great in your life, who is it that you forget?
God.
Yes. You never forget self, right? No man ever yet hated his own flesh, the Word of God, Paul says. You know that? That's the men, right? Pride with men. When things are going great, the first person that we forget is God. It tends to be. And yet the person we always remember is self. But it's when things tend to go bad or you struggle through something, whatever it might be, then if you think much about God at all, that's when you tend to think more about Him. And you realize, you remember how much you need the Lord. It's better to need the Lord than to not need Him. And we all need Him all the time. But God doesn't need us. Look how Paul says it here at verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything. So we learn from God as though He doesn't need us. He's totally self-sufficient. Now, why would someone, because He is a someone, He is a person who is knowable, He's the Creator, He's the Sovereign, He's the Almighty, He indwells. Why would someone who is totally sufficient in and of Himself, has no need, why would He ever want to know us? Isn't that interesting? She said, because He loves us. Because of something. It's interesting. The reason that He reaches out to us is not because He's somehow deficient in Himself, but because He is who He is. He is love, the Word of God says. God is love. It's who He is. So He doesn't reach out to humanity to save humanity in the sense of, okay, this is finally going to make me complete as God. Rather, He reaches out to humanity Because He is God. Because He is love. Because He is the Creator. One thing that we didn't spend a lot of time back over here on is God that made the world. He's the Creator. So let's backtrack there. If He's the Creator, what else does that tell us about God? Think of it about the Creator. What is He? He's creative. What else? Along those same lines. What is God like? He laughs. What else? You did say laugh, right? Okay, good. What else? If He's the Creator, what else do you know about God as the Creator? I mean, just... What? He's got wonderful taste. Good. What else?
He's pretty handy.
He's what? He's pretty handy. Yes. Good. What else?
He has a good sense of color.
I thought you were going to say humor, and that's true too. But a wonderful sense of color. A sense of texture.
Genius.
Design. Genius. All those things about... That's just who God is.
Our relationship with God isn't win-win.
It's what?
It's win for us only.
Yes. But it is win-win in the sense that it pleases God to bless His creatures. Ken's comment was, so then a relationship to God is not a win-win. From our relationship, our standpoint, it's win-win all the way. And I don't want to imply from God's standpoint, it's win-lose. What's that?
We're the only party to the transaction
of
gain.
We gain, yes. And yet, you know what's interesting? You're going to see Paul in the book of Ephesians says that we are His inheritance in the heavenly places. This is fascinating. And we're not there yet, okay? But God, He doesn't need us. But because He is God. One man said it this way. I can't remember if it was Lewis Berry Schaefer or I don't remember who it was. I read this a long time ago. But all the arrows of God point outward. What's that mean? See, all our arrows are all our arrows point inward. Self, self, me, 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 give me, give me, give me, right? You know? But all the arrows of God point outward. God is love. Hence, what does He convey? Love. God is holy. What does He convey? Holiness. God is creative. So what does He convey? Creativity. All those things. So what happens is that God being God, the creative God, the Creator, the Sovereign, self-sufficient, who He is, He gives. And yet He doesn't need us. But He reaches out to us because of who He is. He is love. Love could do no less. If God is creative, and if He created a universe where everything was in black and white, two dimensions only, what would you think about that God? That He's not really very creative.
Dull,
yes. So when you look at creation out there with its colors, its majesty, its beauty, its wisdom, its depth, its texture, you think God is creative. Not one-dimensional, not dull. Spectacular. They are still discovering and will continue to discover species of animals that live in the ocean that they've never seen before. Plants in the equator, what's that? The rainforest. Yeah, plants and animals in the rainforest that they've never seen before. Never knew they were there. They're still discovering them. Isn't it fascinating? Because God is creative. It's who He is. Let's keep going here. So, look what he says at verse 25. Again, this is one of my favorite ones of all these, but when he says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. God is self-sufficient. When we were in Singapore, this would have been back when I went with Dan in the year 2000, went to Singapore for about a week and then to the Philippines for about 3 weeks or so forth. And when we were in Singapore, there's all these different temples to all these different religions. There were a number of Hindu temples, things like that. And of course, in Hinduism, they have lots of different gods. And I think I might have told you about this before, but this one particular temple site, there was one pretty good-sized building right in the middle. And if I remember correctly, the biggest idol in there was this big elephant-type god. Okay, and of course, at the feet of this thing, you have all this fruit and stuff set down there. And then around the temple, almost like in a horseshoe shape, except the corners, there were corners not rounded. They had all these smaller temples, okay? And curtains. And what was in each one of these little side temples were all these other gods. And certain of those temples, the curtains were closed, and certain were open. And the ones that were open had the food laid out there, and the ones that were closed were closed. Well, what's the question you'd ask? Why are the curtains closed? You guess what the answer was? Because he's sleeping. We don't want to wake him up. Now, I'm serious, folks. Okay. and what was it? So it was the other question?
Maybe he was eating it.
Yes, she says they thought he was eating in private or whatever, you know? Well, no, those curtains were open with the food there. Well, why do you put the food there? Because we have to feed our gods. Okay, does he eat a lot? No, we didn't ask that. Listen, we were not trying to mock these people, okay? We were asking genuine question. Okay, well, why do you do that? Well, because we feed our gods. Okay, well, why do you do that? Why do you display them over here? Well, during the day, we take them out, we put them on display, and at night, they want to go to sleep. So, again, we were not mocking these people at all. We were genuinely asking questions. Okay, well, what's your thinking about this? Okay? And what they would do is that they would take, with their hands, they would harvest the food, they would take and put it there, present it to their god so their god could eat. Paul says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. You realize you don't need to take lunch to God. Bring it to my house, okay? Look. What's that? You know what? Okay, her question was, what do they think when the food doesn't get eaten? Yeah, really. It is one of the questions that we all thought, but none of us asked. You know what I'm saying? Because we were not trying to mock these people. We were just asking questions and... Maybe it was the rats and something that were coming and eating. Because, right, it wasn't getting eaten. You know, it would sit there. Yes, true. Okay. All right, let's move on quickly because we're just out of time. Look at verse 25. And we'll have to pick up at verse 26 next time. He says, so back to verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. Now look at the last phrase we're going to look at today. He says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What do you know about God from there? And you can see he says life, breath, all things. Respirator, okay? You know what? What is he? If he giveth, even to the unsaved, he gives them life. Where'd they get that life from? God has never charged a single person rent for living on his planet, saved or lost. God has never charged me 1 cent for breathing his air. His oxygen. Not 1 cent. Did you know that? He hadn't charged you either, by the way. Anyway, when that verse says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, what does that tell us about the God that Paul believed in? Merciful. And he's even going to say more about that a little bit later. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. What else does that tell us that God about the God Paul believed in? Gracious, good. What else? He giveth to all life and breath. What's that? He is the very source of life itself. And what's interesting about this as well is that whether saved or lost, he's still the source of life. Look how Paul says it in chapter 14. Look what Paul says in chapter 14 of Acts. Just one little verse here. Acts 14, look what he says over here. Paul, in this context, still speaking to a group of Gentiles here. And look what he says about God to these Gentiles. Verse 15, Acts 14, 15. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And watch verse 17. Nevertheless, so even though he let all nations just walk in their own ways, there's something he continued to do. Verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. What was his witness? In that he did something. In that he did good. How? And gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, Paul says, listen, there's a basic issue about the true and living God that whether or not somebody serves Him, whether or not somebody believed Him, God, because of who He is, He sustains His creation, food, result of harvest growing, the result of rain, the result of climate, clouds, atmosphere, and so forth. God didn't stop all that and say, until you start serving me, I'm not going to do this again. The nations just went on their own way, but God left Himself a witness. What was His witness? The creation kept functioning. Rain from heaven. Next time you hear a guy says, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I don't believe in God. Say, where'd that food come from you're eating? I raised it in my own garden. Where'd the soil come from? I bought it when I bought my house. Where'd the rain come from? That just happens. See, that guy, when he eats the very food produced out of this ground and says, I don't believe in God, that is his denial of the witness. People say, what about those that never heard the gospel? There's a witness. He's still rejected. For you and me as believers, when you sit down at your meal and you just say, Lord, thank you for this food, you're acknowledging that verse right there. You're acknowledging the fact that God not only is knowable, He's a person. He's the Creator. He's creative. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He dwells in you. He's self-sufficient. But He giveth to all. He sustains life. See the living God we worship and serve? We'll talk more about this next time. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You, God, that when we say we thank You, that we are saying it to You as the God who, though You don't need us, though You don't need anything from us, yet all that You are has given to us in grace, righteousness, life, forgiveness. And so we do say thank You for Your love, Your kindness, for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ's name, amen. Stand and sing number